Let's open our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I'll be reading verses 1 through 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Speaking to you about stirring up the gift that is in you. Let us hear God's word. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And thus we end the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Paul's second letter to Timothy is a very personal letter. In verse 2 that we read, he calls Timothy a beloved son. Timothy was very close to Paul. Paul loved him very much. And in verse 4, Paul wrote, greatly desiring to see you. One of the reasons he wrote this letter was to call Timothy to come and see him. This might be called Paul's last will and testament. He is going to be put to death. In chapter 4, verse 6, he says, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." And so he writes to Timothy in that situation. It's very urgent because he writes in verse 9 of chapter 4, "Be diligent to come to me quickly." Not only does he want Timothy to come to him, he wants him to come quickly. And in chapter 4, also verse 21, he says, "Do your utmost to come before winter." And so he is very desirous of Timothy's visit. Paul was in Rome, in prison, when he wrote this letter. This was Paul's second Roman imprisonment, and there's a difference in those two imprisonments. His first imprisonment is described in chapter 28 of Acts, which I won't turn to, but you can read it there in Acts 28. And in that imprisonment, he was under house arrest. He was allowed to have visitors, and he was much freer. He had hope of release from that imprisonment. But here in Rome, the second time, he is in a cold Roman cell. He is up to be executed by the Emperor Nero. He has no hope of being saved from that. He had his initial defense, which he mentions in this letter, and no one came to defend him. So that's the situation Paul was in. In addition, he had been abandoned by nearly everyone. So here he was alone in this lonely cell, and he's writing to Timothy, who was a minister of the gospel, whom Paul had left in Ephesus to take care of the church at Ephesus. The date of this letter is sometime in the 60s during the Neronian emperorship in Rome, perhaps 64 to 67 A.D. Now, why did Paul write this letter? He wrote it, of course, to encourage Timothy. Timothy was facing false teaching in Ephesus. He was going to face persecution, as Paul did, and he was a young guy. He had a lot of responsibility. So Paul wrote to him to encourage him. And Paul himself was being persecuted. People had left him. He didn't want Timothy to be discouraged when the same thing happened to him. Paul was still confident. He was not confident in himself, but he was confident in his Lord, and he wanted Timothy to be confident in the Lord as well. Another reason for the writing of this letter is to teach us the importance of God's written word. This letter contains one of the great verses and sections of Scripture that teaches us the doctrine of Scripture itself. You remember in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and so on. So it teaches us the centrality of Scripture. It tells Timothy to preach the Word. It reminds us that in the midst of spiritual warfare, God strengthens us through His Word. Now, coming to our text for this morning, Paul thanks God for Timothy, and he's going to thank God for Timothy, especially the genuine faith that Timothy has. And Paul here exhorts Timothy to stir up the gift of God that is in him. Every one of us can be discouraged in serving the Lord and trying to be His witnesses, His servants in this world. As our elder mentioned in his prayer, the church is being persecuted. Of course, the persecution is much worse in other countries than it is here, but there is persecution. And this calls us to stir up the gift God has given us, even in discouraging times. And here's my outline for this morning. 3 points, as usual, right? First of all, the greeting and the salutation. Secondly, Paul's thanksgiving to God regarding Timothy. And thirdly, the charge to stir up the gift. First of all, there is the greeting or the salutation. In verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, and so on. Paul begins by identifying himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was one of those special sent ones of Christ to carry out his commission to preach the gospel and be, with the other apostles and prophets, the foundation of the church of Jesus Christ. Paul was especially called to this, and he reminds us of that here in verse 1. And he says, by the will of God, an apostle by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. He was sure that God had called him to this office. And he adds, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. And that life, of course, is spiritual life. All of us who can talk and breathe and move have physical life. But he speaks here of spiritual life. Paul had experienced that spiritual life. The Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him as he was approaching the city of Damascus. And Paul had come to realize that he needed spiritual life because he had been dead in sin. He had been spiritually dead. And that's an understanding from Scripture that we all need to know before we can appreciate the life that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to us. And what does it mean to be dead in sin? What does it mean to be dead physically? What do you do when you are dead physically? You do nothing. You don't move, you don't breathe, you don't talk, you don't hear, you don't eat, you don't do anything. You're dead. And if you're dead in sin, you are dead spiritually. You don't do anything spiritually. You don't do any good spiritually. You are not able to, because that's the way we come into this world. And we who were dead in sin, the Lord Jesus Christ makes alive. And God calls us to himself. We repent of our sins and trust in Christ and receive from the Father and the Son the Holy Spirit of God. Paul had experienced this life. God has given all believers life through his Son. Paul is the author, and the recipient is Timothy, mentioned in verse 2, a younger associate of Paul's and a co-worker. He was beloved by Paul, and Paul calls him a beloved son or child. Perhaps Timothy was a convert of Paul's during Paul's ministry. Perhaps he had come to believe. And Timothy is the direct recipient of this letter, but indirectly, the Lord gives instruction to the entire church at Ephesus as the Holy Spirit applies it, and to the entire church universally. So what Paul says to Timothy applies, first of all, to all ministers of the word, and secondly, to all Christians. Timothy is the recipient here, and he receives this greeting: grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Grace being the unmerited favor of the Lord, as our elder also mentioned earlier. You would think we got together, but we didn't. He did that anyway. The unmerited favor of God, which God gives to his people and saves them and blesses them. The mercy of God, his compassion, by which he not only sees the need of needy people, but he goes to meet that need, his mercy. And we are needy people, and we need God's mercy, not just to be saved, but we need it every day of our lives. We continue to sin. We continue to need his mercy. Paul greets him also with peace. And peace is that undisturbed state given to the believer because he or she has been reconciled to God by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a state. It is something into which God brings us, in a state of peace. So here, we're not talking about a fellow Christian who has a decision to make, and he says, I have peace about it. I have peace about this decision because I've prayed about it. I've considered the various alternatives and the pros and cons, and I've come to believe that this is the correct decision to make, so I have peace about it. Nor is it, and especially it is not, someone who says, I've come to have peace about this, what's going to happen in the future, because the Lord has told me so. He has told me specifically to take this one job. We don't believe God reveals that to us. He does reveal to us he's going to take care of us. He does reveal to us he's going to watch over us and do what's best for us. It's not that kind of subjective peace. It is an objective peace that God gives to you through the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you feel it or not. And sometimes you don't. And sometimes I don't. I'm still at peace with God because Christ did the work already, and it's already been applied to me. So when I don't feel it, it's not God's fault. It's mine. Paul greets Timothy with grace, mercy, and peace. And Christ and the Father greet the church with grace, mercy, and peace because you need it and I need it. From God the Father and the Lord Jesus and Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's the salutation or greeting. That's first. Secondly, Paul gives thanksgiving to God regarding Timothy. In verse 3, he says, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day. Paul starts to thank God here, but he really finishes in verse 5. He gives thanksgiving for Timothy, and we'll see more about that later. But he says in verse 5, he serves God with a pure conscience. He serves God, and he is glad to serve God, as we are. We are glad to be serving him. And he serves him with a pure or clear conscience. Paul didn't always have a clear or a pure conscience. Neither did you, neither did I. Only God can give us a clear conscience through Jesus Christ, because Christ took the punishment for our sins. We can never earn a clear conscience. We already have a bad record when we're born. So Paul served God with a clear conscience, not because of what he had done, but because of what he had been given. He had been given forgiveness. And so Psalm 32, 1 and 2 says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." Psalm 32, 1 and 2. God cleanses our conscience. He does that. And Paul had a pure conscience because of what God had done. And Paul also, in verse 3, served God with his forefathers, he says, as my forefathers did. His Old Testament forefathers, served God. Yes, they did. We read about them in the Old Testament, of course. We read about some of the Old Testament forefathers in Hebrews chapter 11, that they trusted in the Lord. The Old Testament saints, all of them, not just Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Samuel, David, and Isaiah, but all of the Old Testament saints, true believers, trusted in the Messiah to come, the Messiah who was prophesied, the Messiah who was foretold by types and shadows in the Old Testament sacrificial system. Paul served God as did his forefathers. Do you have people who served God before you? Do you have a mother or a father who served God before you? A grandmother or a grandfather who served God before you? If you do, you're very blessed. You children who have mothers and fathers who serve God are very blessed indeed. God is very good to you. He has given you someone to teach you spiritual things while you were young. And you and I should thank God for that. We all should thank God for that. Then Paul tells of his prayers for Timothy. In verse 3, he says, "I remember you in my prayers day and night. Without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers day and night." Paul was in prison, remember? He knew he was not going to get out except to walk over to where he would be executed for Christ. The only hope he had was Christ. He had no hope for this life. His life was basically over. So while he is there in that prison, he is not complaining. He is not pitying himself. He is praying, and he is praying without ceasing for Timothy both day and night. He used that time he had to pray and serve God, even though there were great limitations that he had. He spent his time usefully. You see, believers pray for one another. That's not only an obligation, it's a privilege. It's a privilege for us to pray for one another. You know how others' prayers have helped you. Don't forget, your prayers help them as well. We mustn't neglect that. In the Old Testament times, when the people of Israel asked God for a king and he gave them a king, and the Lord anointed Saul as their king, then the people came to Samuel and asked him to pray for them. And in 1 Samuel 12, 23 and 24, Samuel said, "Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you." 1 Samuel 12, 23 and 24. Samuel said, "If I stop praying for you, I'll be sinning against God." Paul prayed for Timothy. God's word teaches us to pray for one another without ceasing, day and night. Eminent saints of all ages have been people of constant prayer. In his article on prayer, J.C. Ryle wrote, "I believe that those who are not eminently holy pray little, and those who are eminently holy pray much." So we pray for one another as Paul prayed for Timothy. And Paul says he desires to see Timothy in verse 4, "greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy." He longs to see Timothy. He is mindful of his tears, probably from their last parting. We know there were tears shed, as recorded in Acts 20, when Paul departed from the elders of the Ephesus church and they prayed on the beach together. We know that was a sad departing. This may have been another departing. We don't know for sure which departing this was, but we do know that they departed and that tears were shed, and Paul remembers those, and he would be joyful if he saw Timothy again. Some people make you joyful, don't they? By their presence with you, because you know they are good friends. You enjoy being in their company. And though Timothy was a young associate and co-worker with Paul, they loved each other. They were true friends. Paul continues in verse 5, "When I call to remembrance," remember where he said, "I thank God," in verse 3? Start here. "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am also persuaded is in you." Paul thanks God for Timothy's genuine faith. Others of the faith encourage us and lift us up along the way. His unfeigned faith, his faith without hypocrisy, his genuine faith. There were some in Ephesus who did not have faith, and some of them will be named in this letter. Can you imagine if you were a New Testament Christian? Paul wrote a letter to your congregation. The minister stands up to read the letter, and lo and behold, your name is mentioned in the letter? That would be scary, wouldn't it? Hymenaeus, Philetus, the false teachers in Ephesus did not have genuine faith. But Timothy does, and he's there in Ephesus, and some people have genuine faith. That is, they believe everything in God's word. When God's word gives out a threat, they tremble. When God's word gives us a promise, we cling to it. When God's word says, "I sent my only begotten Son to die on the cross for your sins," we believe it. We trust it. We rest on Christ alone for salvation. We have faith. Paul says, "I am persuaded, Timothy, that you have genuine faith." There are some believers you know you would not doubt for one second that they have genuine faith, and they are an encouragement to you. And besides, Timothy's mother and grandmother had faith. He mentions them, Paul mentions them, grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. Again, what a blessing it is to have Christians in the family. Of course, the Lord can overcome that too, but it is indeed a special blessing to have Christian parents and grandparents. So Paul remembers Timothy's true faith, and he gives thanks to God for it in the second place. Now, thirdly is the charge to stir up the gift. In verse 6, Paul writes, "Therefore, I remind you, Timothy, to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Therefore, he says, since Timothy, you have faith, since Timothy, you had a mother and a grandmother who trusted, since these things, I want to encourage you to stir up your faith. But first, Paul is going to give a little explanation. Timothy has a gift from God through the laying on of Paul's hands. God bestowed this gift on Timothy at his ordination, probably back in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. Paul writes, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which is given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership." 1 Timothy 4, 14. God gives to ministers the equipment they need to serve in that capacity, and to elders, and to deacons, and to church members. God gives to us what we need to serve Him. He doesn't go asking us things to do and not give us the equipment to do them. And so, Timothy had received this gift. I am not able to do what a minister is required to do in my own strength. No minister is. And so Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 5 and 6, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." 2 Corinthians 3, 5 and 6. No one could be a minister without gifts from God. But here, Paul describes the gift in verse 7. He says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Think of that. That one is packed, isn't it? First, God did not give us a spirit of fear. Think about that. God did not give us a spirit of fear. So why is it that we're fearful sometimes when we're in a position to say something to someone, to do something for someone? Why is it that we're fearful? Well, it didn't come from God. God did not give us a spirit of fear. And we all are fearful from time to time, many times. God did not give us a spirit of fear or cowardice or timidity. Fear can keep us from doing what we ought to do. So Paul is saying, don't fear the false teachers, Timothy. Don't fear the persecution that's coming. Don't fear the devil. Don't fear any adversary, because God did not give you the spirit of fear. Carry out your ministry without fear. If God is for us, who can be against us? Fear keeps us from doing things. I was reminded of the parable that Jesus taught that we call the parable of the talents. And once again, this was mentioned earlier in the service, which we did not coordinate, I reiterate. Talents were mentioned. Remember the parable of the talents. Jesus said a man gave 5 talents to one servant, 2 talents to another, 1 to another servant, and he went away. He told them to use those talents. Keep in mind that a talent was the highest monetary unit of currency, equal to 6,000 denarii, or 6,000 days' pay. one talent was equal to 6,000 days' pay. It's a large investment. The talent represents the gifts, privileges, and opportunities that the Lord gives to his people. The servant who had received 5 talents went and worked and received 5 more. The servant who had received 2 talents gained 2 more. The servant who had received 1 talent, you know, he went and hid it in the ground, didn't he? The master came back to get reports. The one who had gained 5 more came to him, and he said, "Well done. I'll put you in charge of more." The one who had gained 2, the master said, "Well done. I'll put you in charge of more." The one who had received 1 came and told his master, and he said to his master, "I knew that you were a hard man. I was," what was he? "I was afraid. I was afraid. So I went and hid your talent. Here it is." God did not give us a spirit of fear. The point of the parable is Jesus will return to judge one day, and when he does, an account will be given by everyone according to the opportunities given to them as the Lord enables them to respond. God did not give us a spirit of fear. Do not fear, Timothy. Do not fear, Christian. Do not fear, for the Lord is with you. He did not give you the spirit of fear, but rather he gave you the spirit of power, verse 7 says, to overcome obstacles, dangers, and persecutions. Acts 1:8 says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." The power comes from the Holy Spirit who lives within you, Christian. Spirit of power. So the early church, being persecuted in Jerusalem, went to prayer. And they said in Acts 4:29, "Now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant us your servants that with boldness they may speak your word." And then in Acts 4:31 we read, "And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." Acts 4:31. The spirit of power, not the spirit of fear. There are plenty of reasons to be fearful today. The world seems to be closing in on the church. But God gave us the Holy Spirit, the spirit of power. And he also, verse 7 says, is the spirit of love. 1 John 4:18 says, "There's no fear in love." Get that fear? Remember fear? "There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love." 1 John 4:18. So when we're afraid, we've not yet been made perfect in love. And that goes for all of us, doesn't it? We're on the journey. We're not there yet, but we're being led by the Lord. When we're concentrating on loving Christ and loving other people, we won't have as much room for fear. When our focus is on love, as the Lord leads us. God doesn't just give us power and determination. God gives us love. Power without love to control it can be a bad thing. Power can be used negatively to hurt, to harm people. But the Holy Spirit is also a spirit of love. Love for all people and a desire for their salvation. And God finally gives us a spirit of a sound mind in verse 7. This could be translated self-control. Not the same self-control that's a gift of the Spirit, but something similar. With a sound mind, we will have self-control. There are many disturbing events that occur many trials and difficulties that face us, many frustrations that can get in our way to serving the Lord as we would like, as He would like, more importantly. And sometimes they can confuse us, these events can. We can get immobilized. But the sound mind that the Lord gives us will help us. Not a self-absorbed, egotistical mind, but a sound mind of the Holy Spirit. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 2:16, Paul wrote, "We have the mind of Christ." 1 Corinthians 2:16. That will give us composure among the threats and obstacles in our way. So God gave Timothy and all Christians a spirit of power and love and of a sound mind, and as you can tell, that is the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who is God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit whose purpose is to glorify Christ, and that is your purpose and mine as well, to glorify Christ. And so Paul says, therefore I remind you, in verse 6, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God. And this stir up is more literally fan the flame or stir the embers. My grandparents didn't have central heating. They had two fireplaces. And so my dad told me once that when he slept upstairs in wintertime, he could see his breath. But downstairs, it was warm if he got in front of the fire. But the fire had to be tended, and the coal had to be brought in a bucket from the garage outdoors. And when the fire grew dim, you could take the poker and punch the embers, and fire would come up. Put some more coal on it, it would get warm again. That's the picture. Stir up the gift of God that is in you. Have you become complacent? Have you become inactive? Have you become discouraged? Have you been blocked by obstacles? Fan the flame. Stir up that gift. Satan wants you to be discouraged. So the message is, don't be stopped in your service to the Lord and your witness to Him by any opposition. Continue to meet with God's people. Continue to feed on God's Word daily. Continue to be in prayer. There was a point in the life of Jesus that I want to refer to. When He was approaching Jerusalem for the last time and He knew what awaited Him, He knew that the greatest suffering in the world awaited Him. He knew that He would have to bear the very wrath of God. And how did He approach it? How did He look upon that task? In Luke 9:51 we read, "Now it came to pass when the time had come for Him to be received up, that He steadfastly set His face to go to Jerusalem." Luke 9:51. He steadfastly set His face to go to Jerusalem. So remember, the Holy Spirit is powerful, and He works in you as you minister and serve in His name. Christ loved you and taught you to love others. And you have the mind of Christ. So, my Christian friends, the Lord gives us this great, great charge. Stir up the gift of God that is within you. Amen. Great God, our Father in heaven, thank You for salvation. thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for our intercessor and mediator in heaven, Jesus, our only Savior. Oh God, we need your help so that we can appreciate more and more what you've done for us and what you will do through us. Help us to stir up the gift, we pray. Amen.